But just be reminded that it is the Lord who holds us up, held by His love, upheld by His strength, without which we fall flat on our faces, really. And I trust that the song had ministered and continues to minister to you, even as we take these next few moments, totally surrendering our lives afresh to the Lord. Not necessarily just because there are concerns and burdens that we carry, needs that we are facing, sicknesses that we are grappling with, or whatever other matters. And not just even upon our own lives, but the lives of loved ones, lives of people that we know whom the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Can we truly, as we've just sung, total surrender, Lord, I give my life to You. You hold all things together. You are sovereign. You are all-loving. You are all-wise. You are unchanging. You are faithful. Let's inquire hearts of meditation. Surrender our lives afresh to Him, even confessing our sins, acknowledging our trespasses, areas in our lives that the Spirit is here and His Word is alive, convicting us. Not that God wants to put fear in our lives, but that fear is that of reverence, of respect, of true honor, and not just paying Him lip service and then telling, Lord, I'm sorry. But for Your grace and Your mercy and Your precious blood shed on the cross, I confess my sins. You are faithful, You are just, You forgive me, and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I worry not whether it is Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the one who always wants to bring a charge against God's elect, against any one of us, even whatever opportunity that he has. He's a defeated foe. Jesus has won the victor's crown. Lord, we thank You. Truly, this service is as meaningful in the songs that we've sung, even the expressions of our love and our worship towards You, all because we truly render You this worship in spirit and in truth. You see not the outward appearance. You see, You know, and You care for every single heart here. And we are thankful, Lord, again, that as we come, because Your word says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, all the more so as we see the day of the Lord coming soon, as we constantly face all kinds of challenges in life, see things that happen that perhaps we never quite expect them to, and then the evil, the injustices, the wrongdoings, for which, O Lord, we in Christ Jesus, purified by His blood, can be made sensitive to that sin. And that's why we respond. We are convicted, not condemned. But, Lord, we want to stand before You as Your work of beauty that You have created in each one of us in Your image. As Your love fills us afresh, as we come boldly before Your throne of grace, as we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and our Master, and as we allow You, Lord, to speak to us through Your word, through the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, we need to commune with You. And we thank You for receiving us unto Yourself. None of us is so worthy. We can bring no merit before You, but purely by Your grace and Your grace alone, for which we are utterly totally thankful to you. And so we pray for ourselves, O Lord, for this renewal, restoration, and refreshing. And then we avail ourselves to you, Lord, as instruments of intercession to pray for our families, for our loved ones, for the people that you put us in contact in our fellowship, in our friendship, that, Lord, we can be the ones that will continue to allow the light of Jesus to shine through us, the grace of God to be made manifest, and you, by your Spirit, even using us in the way that only you know best how to, that, Lord, we become your mouthpieces. We become your hands and your feet to reach out to and to bless others. And there is no greater blessing we can bring to anyone else having received the same in our own lives, the blessing of salvation and of everlasting life. When we wish Jesus, we have wished for everything, for our loved ones. So, Lord, we bring them before your throne of grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your will that none should perish but come to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray according to your word, and we submit, O Lord, to your lordship over our lives. And now, Lord, as you continue to prepare us ever to be so sensitive to the ministry of your word and the workings of your Holy Spirit in our lives, may our ears be open to hear, our minds clear to understand, our hearts receptive, and our wills totally surrendered to you. That truly, Lord, all praise, glory, and honor be unto you and you alone. Thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. And thank you, Cindy. Very blessed time of worship, I'm sure. The songs that were all chosen. Actually, this last song I requested that she sings it for us, in the sense that we together worship God, the song before the message. But it was so good to have all the other songs of worship that carried our hearts into the presence of God. This is not just some emotional uplifting. This is not just some stimulated euphoria. And you know that can happen in any gathering. But in the Christian gathering, the difference is we acknowledge the presence of Jesus, the work of His Spirit, and everything done so has to be in spirit and in truth. That stands out for our Christian worship from any other gathering that might evoke similar emotions of euphoria. Oh, feel good, wonderful. Soon by the whole atmosphere, fantastic band, great singers and all that. But it's just emotional. And it's temporal. And dangerously, very often, this can even be demonic. And so we want to be very careful about that. And so with this, we continue with our series on the great church, taking a break, as I mentioned, from the book of Romans, that will continue in due course. Actually, the term great church came about because we are familiar with the great commandment. And today we are going to look at the Great Commission. But I put these thoughts together as a series. And as much as they lay the foundation for the church to recognize who she is and how she proceeds on, the church is the sum total of every single one of us. We cannot say this is just for the church, nothing to do with me. This is for the church and I am with this. Jesus, the cornerstone, we, each one of us as living stones, come to Him and being built up as a spiritual house. We started with a great confession. And to be sure, confession is not about confess to possess, Word of Faith and many other teachings under different titles. They like you to know that, oh, you are God yourself. Just speak the word. There's power in and life in your word. You can confess and come to pass. You are little gods. And that's where the heresies and all the adulteration of God's word comes about, when Satan brings deceit into our lives. The great confession is really the testimony of our faith. When, like Peter, we confess that we believe in Him, Jesus, who is no less the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If He's anything less, however powerful He, a prophet, a teacher He is, we are no better than any, except Jesus, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to God the Father except to me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Though he who dies will forever live, because he has risen. Hallelujah. The great confession then brings us to the great communion, symbolized by our first Sunday of each month when we partake of the Holy Communion, to identify what Christ has done for us, our love with God. We love because He first loved us, actually. And then it is through that great communion that then we move to the great commandment, as we have done last week, to look at the commandment to love. We love because He first loved us. The Apostle John says, a new commandment, or records for us rather, is Jesus who says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I love you. That is the new commandment. Not just love because we love, but to do as Jesus has done so. And God is love. Today we move off to the fourth topic, the Great Commission, to go preach the gospel. I will not belabor this at this moment. We'll continue with message. And then finally, the revelation in chapter 19, where we see the great celebration. And I've deliberately just make the text simple and just concentrate on one gospel account, the gospel of Matthew. Matthew that writes to us about Jesus as the King. And then, of course, next week when we conclude, we look at the end of the church in her great celebration when Jesus returns for us. So I've submitted to you, really, that in looking at this series and these five topics, and the number five is quite special because it is biblically always the number of grace. The Church of Christ is the grace of God manifest in this world. And I want to encourage you that it's not just for us, as I've said earlier, as a corporate church, but individually, reaffirm your faith, your belief in Christ, that He is the Christ. Continue to commune with God as much as you can, that you be drawn to His presence, to who He is and not just what He can do for you in answer to your prayers, to your needs or whatever. Then express that through your loving one another, our relationships with one another. And today, we look at the Great Commission. And this is a very simple text of just three verses. Elder Bunsen, when he closed last Sunday, said, hey, you can look up your Bible now and immediately do your pre-reading so you are all prepared. Let's look at this text. And for the series that we are doing, you realize that I have not wanted to move into too much of contextual discussion because sometimes that can be very, very difficult to follow. And for preaching, for the purpose of conveying the message as a whole, holistic approach, I think we'll just sometimes have to skip these details. And then this will be taken up in Bible studies, in discussion, and so on and so forth. So Jesus came and spoke to the disciples just before He was about to be taken up. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And we are familiar with this. In the first account of the Gospel of Matthew, this is what we have read. We'll come and read a second one later on. But just these three verses convey to us three simple thoughts concerning this great commission that Jesus has now sent us out to do. He says, first of all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before Jesus tells us what we are called to do. He gives us the mandate, the authority. Before the present government or governments in any other countries can rule, except perhaps if it's a dictatorial community or society, they need to have the mandate of the people. Go for elections. They won the elections, so rightfully they form the government, they rule over us because we give them the mandate, right? And this mandate, as Jesus says, is about authority. The word authority in Greek is exousia. It is power, but also power with the ability to act. Not just authority that is empty, all noise, but can't do anything. Not so with Jesus. He says all authority, nothing is left out. And in fact, this is the culmination of all that Jesus, through his whole life and ministry, had been asserting and exerting his authority. You remember when he healed the paralytic? And before doing that, he says, your sins are forgiven. Oh, the religious leaders got upset. Oh, this guy, blasphemy. Who is he? Why is he saying that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And what did Jesus say? In order to show you that I have that authority, I say to this man, rise up and walk. And he shows it through his authority. When he spoke and the centurion, the Roman commander, looked and said, no man spoke like this man. They speak like they used to speak like any other person. But he spoke with authority. So it's all about authority that is ours. An authority that we know we don't just have the power, we have the ability to act. One illustration very commonly used is that of an enforcement officer, a police officer, a lady police officer, a short but tight police lady officer. But she carries a badge. She wears a badge. She has the uniform. Maybe she is out there conducting the traffic. And she raises her hand and says, stop. You stop. Not because she is so powerful, you maybe can just run over her also. But for the authority that she has given to her, she raises her hand, you have to obey. So it's the whole idea of the fact that God is not asking us to do something where he has not equipped us and empowered us to do so. He already has. And therefore, when we later look at the commission and anything else that God calls us to do, I cannot. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. Yeah, maybe we don't have. And probably it's good that we don't have so that it's not of ourselves. God is not looking at your strength. God is not looking at your status. God is not concerned about your riches and your creativity and your ingenuity and whatever else that we may boast of our earthly human gifts. God just wants the heart of surrender, of sanctification, of submission. Just as I am, without one plea, I come to God, I receive salvation, grace, and eternal life. By the same grace, Lord, now you send me to do your work. So think for a moment. What are the things that you think, oh, God wants me to do this? I can't. I don't have the ability. But the word authority carries not just the position of power, but the ability to enforce that power. This power with ability to act. While Matthew, in his gospel account, has not given us some idea of what it entails, Mark puts it a bit differently. Mark's account of the Great Commission has got things added. We are familiar with the first part. Very similar to what we've just read in the gospel account of Matthew. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Very similar. But Mark adds on two more verses. And these signs will follow those who believe, and surely those who preach the gospel who had believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, this is not saying that everything will be so. This is a description of what in God's will can be accomplished and will be accomplished. I know there's always a struggle when you pray for someone who is sick. Do I exercise faith and really believe and praise to the extent that I, without doubting in my heart, with perseverance, with intensity? And then you think it's all about yourself. How you demonstrated your prayer. Oh, you demonstrated with such passion, such intensity, such perseverance. God must honor. Not necessary. You might just say a quiet word. You may be like the little petite police woman, but with a badge, and you just say a word of power and authority, and it comes to pass. My point I'm making is this. This is what God says can follow as a description of the confirmation of the power and authority has given us. We don't have to go back to times where, I know I've been in the ministry and as a church, as a Christian for many years now, and sometimes you have all these throwing and throwing, or charismatics, not charismatics, Pentecostal, not so Pentecostal. This one all about the word, that one about the works. Why do you want to get all sucked up into all these things? Why don't you just say, this is what God says, and this is what we live in? But even if I don't believe God says or whatever He says, it will come true. Yet at the same time, when the situation arises, when it is the opportune time of the Lord, a situation that God calls you to be where you are, at a time that He wants you to be there, and for a work that He wants to do through you, you exercise that faith. God is not asking you to go and look for demons and fight with them, no. God is not asking you to just speak in tongues in your own rambling way. But when you are filled with the Spirit, as I know what I was like, when I was first filled by the Holy Spirit, for 3 days non-stop, I was speaking in tongues, honestly. Even, and that was during the youth camp of my church, the first ever I attended. And when I went back home for one night over because of my dad's memorial, I was still speaking in tongues. And I know what it was like. As the Spirit gives utterance, you speak. Not you speak and say it's a Spirit speaking. Spirit gives you utterance. You may not need to verbalize it. It doesn't have to be audible, but you know He has given you the utterance. They speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not you create your own utterance and confusion and gibberish. You will take up serpents. Shall we go out? Yesterday had a nice walk. Huh? Anybody saw serpents? Oh, we saw a lizard monitor. Then we start talking. And some of the wiser ones say, this one, quite dangerous. Okay, don't play. Got a little ACA. Bite you, you die one, you know, or whatever. But God is not asking you to play with games or to show off the power. Go and fight with certain serpents. I remember years ago, there was this guy in the church. And later I found from family members why there was such unnecessary problems in his life. And one of the things that I still remember I heard from the family member was he likes to go back home, see his parents, idols and all that, turn them around, mock at the idols, do all kinds of nonsense, and then got attacked. But he was never really one that was, from our knowledge, very honest or sincere in his walk before the Lord. And you start playing with these things. God is not asking you to just drink any poison just to show you will not be hurt. God is not just asking you to just lay hands everywhere. If Christian can boast that the healing will always take place, then I will say the hospitals and doctors, sorry, no work for you. Christians can just pray and everybody heals. It's just saying that, look, that authority God has given us is alongside the power that He endued us with. We have that authority and that power. These signs will follow. Now, I'm really excited about this for today and for what over the weeks, in particular these recent weeks, some of the struggles that I'm aware of and many of you are aware of also, of our members, of our loved ones, grappling with sicknesses, grappling with things that, enough is enough, you know, God. I've tried everything. God, what else you want me to do? And then we get sidetracked, we get distracted and even deceived. We think it's about us, about what we have done wrong and all that, and Satan just bring us, as it were, with the twirling of his little finger, getting us into circles of anxiety and confusion. Enough is enough. We want to trust God for what He says. He says, all authority has given to me. We have that authority. Not for us to boast about, not for us to show others what a great man or woman of God we are, but in obedience to the ministry of His word, to the manifestation of our faith and trust in Him, can happen. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible. But whether or not He chooses, being this the opportune time or not to do so, I always say to you, our concern is our obedience, not the outcome. When we start demanding outcomes, we are dictating God. We can become gods ourselves. We believe in the doctrine of confession, and we confess and possess. It cannot be right. Because this is all about acknowledging who God is and what He's called us to do. So the first thought we know is that we have been given the mandate. And that mandate is not grounded in some victory won in elections by the votes that was received, but by the authority that has been given to Jesus. Jesus then goes on in the next two verses, go make disciples, baptize them, so on and so forth. What do we see following the mandate? We see the mission itself, the assignment. The mandate is the authority, the mission is the assignment. What are we called to do? Two things that we want to notice in the mission that Jesus has given us. He says, go and make disciples. That's the method of the church. That's what we should be concerned with. Not whether we have big buildings, we have lavish bands, we have great financial resources, we can have wonderful programs and whatever. Of course, we can have all this. We are thankful. I shared at the end last night after the walk, and we had a wonderful time. We thank God for those occasions of fellowship, of love and laughter, of just honestly, sincerely being transparent to one with another without having to put on a facade, pretending to be who we are not, afraid for our real beings to be exposed, nothing of that sort. All these are wonderful. But bottom line, what is the church doing? If we don't have a physical building, if the continued impasse we have with the Methodist Church, still yet to come to a conclusion, but I think Sean will eventually be sharing us in greater detail. He's done a fantastic job, very ably guided by Elder Raja and Elder Bansing. I feel so assured of what God has given us for the work God has called us to do. Not necessarily that we must have buildings. Not necessarily must have wonderful programs financed by generous sponsors. Don't get me wrong, these are wonderful. But what is the church all about? Make disciples. The model of the church is the model of Jesus. And I recall As I was preparing this message, some 40 years back, Bible school days, one of the modules we did was following the model of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He prayed overnight. Then he just called 12 people, whom you also call apostles. What was his only one instruction? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The model of Jesus is the modeling of his life. It's the real master and apprentice. It's the Paul and Timothy kind of a relationship. It is the mentor and the mentee. Not necessarily that we have wonderful approaches. Just making disciples. Do you need anything physical to make disciples? No, you need just yourself. Prepare to leave a testimony for Jesus and be daring to say, what you see is what you get. What I say is what I mean. And you know, many of you I've talked to in recent times, I've said this very often. I tell this really important, powerful. I'm not saying this just as camouflage. I'll be too ashamed if I try to boast of myself in any ways. But I know Jesus has said, go make disciples. You learn to be a disciple first. Have the ear of a disciple to hear. Have the heart of the disciple to serve. People look at you. Like we often say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? I don't have to boast about my theological understanding. I can exegete the passage. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I'm not saying these are not important. These are. We are thankful. If you ask me, I say personally over the last 250 years, what the Western world and the Western church has contributed for us is the scholarship and the diligent study of God's word. I was glad to see that there is affirmation in that regard. I think the last 250 years was really to put the test of the Bible for people to attack, to charge, and then bottom line is they go back to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ has not resurrected, we are finished. And he already reveals the Achilles heel. The weakest point you can find against the Bible that you disprove the resurrection of Christ. Because Paul says, if you can disprove that, you take down Christianity. We are, of all people, most to be pitied. We have been sincerely mistaken. Christ did not rise. There is no eternal life. You see, you've got to go to the fundamentals. When your fundamentals can be easily shaken, foundation is not there, everything falls apart. I don't care how beautiful a building you build in your life. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount concludes with whether you're building your house on the sand or on the solid rock, which is himself. Church, I dare say, and I'll say this time and time again, there is nothing new that the church can offer, nothing that any minister, servant of God can boast about, except the fundamental truth of the Bible. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Everything else falls on this. You ignore this. However beautiful a life you may have built, however much success you may have achieved, whatever status you have rose up to or risen up to, nothing. All go ashes. Everything burn. But if your fundamentals are right, no matter how rubbish a life you've been living, how upset you are about things that have not gone your way, disappointments, frustrations, but all in the Lord, I rest secure. This life is temporal. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, very true. This life is not my own. Take me anytime. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Church, don't ever despise this fundamental truth and foundation for life. And then for the way we live life. Christ says, I come that you may have life and life with its fullest abundance. We always interpret it as life, eternal life. Life to its abundance, prosperity gospel, and other gospel that tries to just appeal to the flesh and say, oh, your life will be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Always three things, right? Healthy, wealthy, happy. Well, who doesn't want? And if you can proclaim that kind of message and camouflage it, pretend to use the Bible and say it's scriptural, it's biblical. It's not. And he who preaches another gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Galatians 3:18. Let him be accursed. Sometimes I find it, while contending with false teachers, if they are right there, we have to address it. Where they are out there, we have to make awareness of it. And we just need to guard ourselves. Church is what it is. Biblically, you ask me, I say church should be 100 member size. Parable of the lost sheep is the classic example. 100 sheep. Because one man, one person, the best you can is 100 other people of relationship that is with some degree of depth and meaningfulness. Thousands of people, you can really know them. You can't even get to know the senior pastor or some of the senior associates. Must refer, clear so many red tape and what have you. No, I'm not saying this in any judgment. I'm saying, let's be sensible. Let's be practical. My concern is the house of prayer. My work over the last 40 over years has been church and just church-centered. Whether it was in Salem Chapel when I first joined, was 80 members. And I'm not saying not so much to boast, but to thank God for how it is. Having left that time, it was about 400. But what did Paul say? There are some who sow, there will be some water. He who sows and he who waters, nothing. They are one. They'll get their due reward. But it's all about God who gives the increase. Church is not a company. We are not trying to run big financial reserves and then boast about programs and activities that don't address what is the fundamental need of men, but appeals to all the fleshly desires. They're just playing games. But for God's grace, we have not been judged. But that time will not be forever. So the method is make disciples. I'm reviewing. I've been, and I know. I know many of you are serving in multiple ministries. It's not easy. Others are just applauding. You know, everybody willing. There are those who are willing to serve, and those who are willing to let the willing serve. I think that I take from Elder Bunsing. All willing people. Those who are willing to serve, and those who are very willing for the willing to serve. Just count me out. Church, at the end, is my life impacting you? Am I growing as a disciple? Are you seeing me becoming a proper disciple? Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul didn't say, do what I tell you to do, but don't do what I do. He says, my life is an open book. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is the method, but we have to come with a nitty-gritty. Oh, we want our fellowship. I just the last council meeting, I just reminded our council members, what is our ministry? What are the simple basis that we use as guidelines? It's Christ-centered, first of all. Secondly, it's people-directed. We are more interested in people than programs. And thirdly, it is age-based. And we look at the people respectively in the different age groups. We see how best they can. I'm so thankful for Brother William. After Phoebe having to leave for work overseas. And now with Shahira, Shana, I think a lot of the teachers, Mara, Joanna, Claudia, whoever else I miss out, come and school me afterwards. Huh? But they are doing a good job because I'm trusting and entrusting the children's ministry to be in good hands. The youth, Joel is taking charge. Young adults, Yihui, by the way, is away, a trip that he already planned for. So you'll miss him. I don't know why I miss Yihui, you know. But I miss you also, sorry. Don't get me wrong. Yihui, Jerome. And then on top of this, Elder Ban Sing, Sun Lee, Renee, William also, many of you call now coordinators. 11 of you, right, football team, oh. A lot of makan one also, I heard, huh? I like to join, you know. I'm not excluded. But we are thankful we have these people. But yes, time and again, we need to refresh. We need to renew. We need to give people a break. I've not had a break officially for all the 40 over years. But a lot of churches practice that, the sabbatical. Just as God created in 6 days, 7 days he rested, you work for 6 years, 7th year, you get a sabbatical, all paid for. Do whatever you want. Go and study, go and write a book or whatever. Then the churches, general, those, you know, 6 years too long, can we do it this time or not? Like that. After 3 years, we take 6 months break. Then another 3 years, we take another 6 months break. Whatever, doesn't matter. Are we making disciples? I trust, I hope we are. Oh, the church, very good model. I tell you, I don't know how many church planting and church growth conferences I've attended and even participated to share. And my conclusion is, to each her own. Because God has a special identity for every single church. Oh, we want to be like the New Testament church. We want to be like the church that Paul planted. Hello, you go check. None of the churches are still there. The best you can do is go to Israel. Like we had one trip that I was part of. And along with the Holy Land trip, there is a visit to the 7 churches. And you go and see all the ruins. And these are the churches that Paul built. We are not creating a name. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he's talking about the covenantal people of God who believes him as the Savior and the Lord. And it is the invisible church or the spiritual church that you are called to be. And our work is to make disciples. But not only that, he says to baptize, to teach. What do you do when you baptize? You teach. Just over the past weeks, I've got people talking to me separately, Sister Renee following up also. But just as we have also taken the approach that our ministry is age-based. So I tell the people, and we have to do that. We don't have a critical mass for our baptism class, one shot everybody, 10, 20 people or whatever. But at the age-based ministry, even little ones, if their parents are agreeable and they want them to be dedicated, or if they are slightly older and before 18 years of age and they want to be baptized, permission is sought first. Then the various ministry coordinators, because now our people are quite very humble. They say, don't use the word overseer. Overseer is bishop, you know, pastors, you know. Leaders is very powerful. You know. I just be coordinator. But Sunday school, okay. Superintendent, I think people are happy with it. So whether it's at that level or at the youth, at the young adults, or at the care group ministry levels, I have to delegate it this way. You know. And many of you have done that. Through different levels of commitment. But what are you doing? You are sharing the message. You are teaching them. The method approach is to make disciples. The message is the gospel. But more primarily, when you look at baptizing, why baptism? Because it's identification. What is teaching? It's instruction. I already told you, for the evangelical church that we are, the Reformed church traditions that we follow, 2 ordinances or 2 practices in the church that we follow, Holy Communion and baptism, because Jesus instituted this. Can I not be baptized? You cannot. You can be not baptized if you so willfully choose to. But you know something? In the New Testament church, there's nothing, never heard of an unbaptized Christian. They who believe in the word were greatly baptized. Oh, but we understand cultural and social concerns. We understand religious sensitivities and all that. So sometimes we have to hold back. We know of so many of you in your younger days, when parental objection was there, you do not want to cross that unnecessarily. You have not reached 21 years. Some may get secretly baptized, go against parents' wishes. Some repercussions, consequences may have come about, whatever. But otherwise, I say it is the conviction of the Lord and your response. Whether you say, I cannot obey yet, or I say, it's hard for me to obey, but I know obedience, trust and obey is what God calls of me. And if I've got no legal constraints not to, the ball is in your court. You decide. Younger than 21 years, the church here, we practice parental consent. Church is spiritual. Society is secular. We don't impose this on the laws of the land and get ourselves into unnecessary entanglements and contentions. So the mandate is your authority. The mission is your assignment. Oops. Okay, never mind. Last one, Jesus says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The means, the spiritual means, and not just your techniques, and not just your learning and strategies that you have learned, and biblical or church models you've seen in other churches. Don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing or saying anything. We have our own also. But at the end of the day, it is the abiding presence of Jesus in your life that is the means to true salvation. It is God in you. Jesus says, Lo, I'm with you. I like the preacher who says, Lo, I'm with you. Either you are low and I'm with you always, or your life is so low, I'm with you also. Then high no need. Maybe Jesus said, Be sure, if I'm with you at the low high, you're soaring already. You're gliding. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That abiding presence of Jesus. When you pray and when you are concerned for the salvation of your loved ones, we have many here, always will be in churches. Our aged parents or grandparents, our siblings and other relatives, our colleagues, our friends, and you're sincerely concerned for them. God sees your heart. God knows your desire. God knows your wish to be obedient. But God also knows your inability and inadequacy. And that's why Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. Do you have that sense of God's, Christ's abiding presence? I hope we do that. Is that what Bible teachers and older brothers and sisters will want to encourage us? Cultivate that presence of God in your life. Of course, sometimes you'd rather God not be there, right? I'm about to do something very bad. God, you please go. Take a break. Let me do my own thing, whatever. No, it's not. Cultivating that presence is the consciousness of Christ in you. Why you only want Christ's consciousness when you have problem, when you have needs, and you want God to be there for you straight away? Answer me now. I bark, you jump. And when I say jump, you say, how high, huh? But we are not interested in really cultivating the presence of God. We always use the word relationship. Not wrong. And that's why we say the Christian faith is not a religion. Christian faith is not about the right rules of living. Christian faith is relational, is a relationship. But what is a relationship if it's not something that is really close and intimate? Sometimes some of the best relationships we have between two people, they don't even have opportunities to meet, maybe, or to communicate so frequently. But the knitting of hearts, unmistakable. How about with God? Do you have the same sense of that presence of God? I always pray every time. I told you many times. Before I come, every time, whether here or in other speaking engagements, I would say, God, I cannot do it. I honestly say that, not because I just do it as a ritual or what. I say, God, which is why actually also now I don't preach so much with notes, because I really cannot follow. Stupid la brain. You know, left side and right side, right? Left side, nothing is right. Right side, nothing left already. So the brain, no use. God, in your hands, I surrender. But this is how it is. Jesus reaffirmed that. And we are familiar with this verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You will receive when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In the Gospel of John, says to us that Jesus told the disciples, I'll not leave you as orphans. It is expedient. It's important that I go, because if I remain, I'm just physically confined in one place. It's expedient that I go. But when I go, I don't leave you as orphans. I send the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. The Parakletos. The word para is like parallel. He is just beside you. So you cultivate the presence of God in your life in all things. Summary, our mandate is our authority. The mission is the assignment. The method is to make disciples. The message is to help them grow in identification, deeper identification with Christ, and grow in instruction in the Word of God. And the means you go about living Christian life, not in some airy-fairy spiritual way, but truly cultivating the presence of God in your life. I want to conclude with you with two verses. And because this is about a great commission about winning souls, reaching the world for Jesus, Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of each one of us, I trust, I pray, is a tree of life. We are not a tree of death. We are not a barren trees. We are trees that will give life. And he who wins souls is wise. Because in winning souls, we are seeing lives being added to the kingdom of God. How to do it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is perhaps the most singular short verse that is used so often in any occasion that we encounter, where in the context is about the rebuilding of the temple, about the people coming back after their exile, and how God spoke and said, it's not going to be by your might, it's not going to be by your power, you know, your abilities, your resources, nothing of that, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God says these signs will follow those who believe. You cast out demons, you speak with tongues, you do miracles. I wonder this morning, if we are prepared to take the step of faith and approach the throne of God and say, God, renew me. First, revive me. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse my heart. Make it pure before you. Then, Lord, as I come and I surrender my concerns, my needs, whatever I have personally, I trust you. I lay them at the foot of the cross of Calvary. As I bring my other concerns, needs for loved ones, for family members, for issues that, if you ask me, the world is going nowhere. More and more, I think you are hearing things happening right before our eyes that just 5 years earlier, no need to go very far, never expect can happen. No, it's utterly so lawless. White can become black, black can become white. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's how you be. And only God, by his return in Christ Jesus, can settle this problem for us. Let's rise together. And I invite the worship team to come. And in this last song that we just sung and which we will take again now, I'm held by your love, upheld by your strength. Are you falling apart? No, I ask.